Well, I'm glad to be with the saints this morning. Glad to be here. Glad to be in God's. Luke chapter 7. I don't know how you read the Gospels and what they in the theological world they call the Gospels are Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they call that the Gospels. But it's a historical account of the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh. It's also his teachings that we find in the Gospels. Not everything in the Gospel is something that you and I apply to ourselves. You could never do that logically. Reasonably, practically, you could not apply certain things that we find in the Gospels. But Jesus Christ does seem to teach, seems to start making a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. He seems to be coming and fulfilling that which the old covenant wanted him to fulfill. He upheld the teachings of the old covenant. He lifted them up and he never downgraded the old covenant teachings. But then he also began to institute the new covenant to you and I. And we see that in his teachings, but we find something very interesting in the writings of in the four Gospels. We find that Jesus often exposes hearts and compliments hearts and helps us to understand what he is looking for. So I probably will not be doing, I will probably not do justice to this account, to what I see in my mind. I don't believe I'll be able to accurately portray this portion of scripture the way I feel in my heart it ought to be portrayed. But I hope you can help fill in the blanks. Help fill in the blanks where you feel I'm not doing enough. Maybe you can, in your own mind, do enough. But it was one of those accounts that has often awestruck me and has left me baffled at it. So we would like to go through this account because Jesus tells us or shares with us some wonderful truths. There's so much in this portion of Scripture, I do not believe I'll be able to. The time will not allow me, but I will try my best. We will start with chapter 7 at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, and he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Which is many days, as far as I understand, 1 pence was a day's wage, I think it was, owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came and hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Let's set the scene a little bit here for ourselves. Jesus is about ministering, and he's been ministering for a while. He's been healing the sick, right? Open the eyes of the blind. His fame is being spread abroad. He's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man, a friend of sinners. That's a part of his reputation. But it's also the other part of the reputation is of his healing power, of his graciousness. Jesus was known for many things. Some had a biased view of him and some had a fair view of him. But here comes a Pharisee now. He sees the popularity of Jesus. He obviously has heard that Jesus is a prophet. Someone has indicated to him that Jesus is a prophet because he said, if this man were a prophet. So he, in his mind, he's entertaining a prophet, but yet you see that there's a doubt in his mind that he is a prophet. So this Simon calls people together and calls Jesus to come and eat with him. He wants to have Jesus in his home. Maybe it's for popularity. Maybe he wants to discern. Maybe he's a good Pharisee and he wants to discern the matter to see if Jesus really is legit. If he's really this man that everyone says. We don't know why he was invited into the house. But in an occasion like this, you just would not have just Jesus and you in the house. You have Jesus' disciples went with him wherever he went. And likely Simon, being rich enough to have Jesus in there for supper, would have had servants, would have had people there serving him. And likely he has a wife and some children, and maybe he even invited some neighbors. I realize, are assumptions. But according to what I know about Jewish history and the time there, they would have had servants and they would have invited people and they would have been there. That's a pretty accurate assumption I believe I can make. So you have a group of people there, and Jesus is sitting, reclining at the table there. And then here comes this woman. This woman comes in. Maybe she was in the background already. Maybe she's at the door. We don't know, but all of a sudden we find out this, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. We have our third character. We have the Pharisee. We have Jesus. We have a third character entering into the scene, which the Bible says is a sinner, which this Pharisee has also concluded is a sinner. She had a reputation. Okay? She had a reputation of being a sinner, of being a bad person. I don't know what. Maybe she was into witchcraft. Maybe she was into sleeping around. Maybe she was a liar. Maybe she was bitter. We don't know. But all we know, she's a sinner. She had a reputation of being a sinner. So that means the community knew who she was. They knew who she was. And we know what happens to sinners. We remember the account where all of a sudden a woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And so this woman was known to do evil and wrong things. But here she comes now. She comes into the room where Jesus is sitting at meat. He's sitting there. Jesus, I don't know, maybe he's snacking. Maybe he's taking the fish that they provided for him. Maybe the bread. We don't know. And he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, in comes this woman. She comes up to Jesus Christ. Now, just picture with me just a little bit. Let your minds wander a little bit. And you're walking into this room, and you're in the backdrop, and you're seeing this woman come in. And in those times, the women would have wore a head covering, a veiling. A Jewish woman would have wore some type of a veiling in respect and honor to that the man is is in authority, respecting the order of. And so she would have taken off this veiling, she would have came down, and she would have bowed down like this, and she'd come and grab Jesus' feet, and as she grabs his feet, tears are coming, so much so that she has to take her hair and wipe them. Wipe the Jesus' feet with her hair. She's washing, wiping, and drying them with her hair. And while that's ironic already, but at the same time, as she's done that, she grabs his feet and begins to kiss them. Jesus said so much that she has not ceased to kiss them. She hasn't ceased to. She just kissed them and kissed them, and she's weeping uncontrollably. This is the scene that you've just entered into. This is what just has happened to. You're sitting there and you're watching this. You're Simon thinking, wait a minute. This woman sits there, is coming there. If Jesus was really a prophet, then he would know the one that's touching his feet is a sinner. She's a wicked person. She's unclean. But Jesus sits there and allows this. And then this woman takes this precious perfume, this alabaster box of this expensive ointment. She takes it and breaks it and pours it over his feet. I find it very interesting. Jesus observing this, we have two people, Jesus and the Pharisee, they're both observing this. And anyone else in that room is observing the exact same thing. They're seeing it. The Pharisee can only think of one thing. How can this man that is proclaimed a prophet see and let this happen when she is this wicked person? That's the only thing he can see. That, to me, if I can point out, is a religious statement. Not in the sense of pure religion and undefiled before God. No, it's a hypocritical religious statement. It's a statement that comes from a hypocrite. It doesn't come from the pureness of someone's heart. Because we're going to talk about what a pure heart saw in that whole thing. And the meaning of what she did. So here's Simon. We'll go to verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bid him saw it, he spake within himself. He's not verbally saying this. In his mind, in his heart, he is saying this. This man, if he were a prophet. If he were a prophet. See, prophets could often speak or know what you were thinking because God told them. You have in the Old Testament, if you look at the prophets, they often knew what you were thinking because God told them what you were thinking. They could see the future. And so if this man was really a prophet, he would know. And I often found out, why did Jesus give them an answer when they hadn't even spoken? You find that actually quite a few times in the Gospels. Jesus answers them, but they didn't even speak. It was their thoughts, or it was in their heart. Well, so this man is questioning the legitimacy of Jesus' being a prophetic man. And so he sits there, he says, if this man knew that she was a sinner, he would not allow her to touch him. By what standard can this Pharisee say that? By what standard? By what law can this Pharisee sit there and say that I would never allow this woman to touch me because she's a sinner? By what standard? Jesus says to him this, Simon, I have someone to say unto thee. And maybe Simon didn't know what he was going to say. And Simon said, okay, so finally Jesus is going to say something. Maybe Jesus is going to do one of his great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Maybe Jesus is going to do one of those. Maybe Jesus is going to compliment him for the food. But Simon says, say on, tell me about it. And Jesus loves speaking things in parables. He loves it. And he says this: there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. So we have a huge difference in debt. Okay, a huge difference in debt. And the word debt in sin are, and I guess in the Greek word, I just found this out this morning, in the Greek word is the exact same thing. Like, if you talk about, and there's a Greek word for it, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but debt and sin are the exact same thing. If you've sinned, you've made a debt. Okay, if you've got a debt, you've sinned. So, and that's sometimes when you borrow money, I'm not saying that you've sinned, but when it comes to the wrong that we have done, it's a debt, it's a sin. So here Jesus says these two people had debt. One was indebted a whole lot more than the next. Now think of it. What do you think if you owed $500,000 and I only owed $500? And so now someone comes along and says, I'm going to pay both of your debt. Who's going to feel more grateful? Who's going to show more gratitude? It's going to be the $500,000 guy, right? And that's what Jesus is trying to prove here. And Simon says, well, obviously to that person that's been forgiven most, he's going to show more. He's going to be more appreciative. Then we have verse 44. Now Jesus is going to tell you what he thinks of this woman. Okay, he's going to tell you what he thinks, how he saw it. Simon, all he could see was if he knew she was a sinner, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. He wouldn't. Now Jesus is going to say something. And he says this. He turns to the woman. He turns to the woman, looks at her. Oh, sorry, Josh, not the woman, sorry. He turns to her, and then he says to Simon, he says this, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. It was tradition for when a stranger came in that he got water for his feet to wash. We see that tradition. We see that taught in chapter 13 of John. We call it the foot washing. We do it in our communion services. It was something that when people came into a house, they were presented with water to wash their feet. But here, Simon, you never gave me water to wash my feet. You never gave me that water. I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and weeping, wiping them with the hairs of her head. Let's just pause a little bit. What relevance do tears have in wiping the feet with hair? What relevance? When you think of tears, it speaks of sorrow. It speaks of sorrow. When someone dies, we weep. We weep. When a baby is born, if you're an emotional individual, you cry for joy. You're excited. When your child gets converted, tears swell up in your eyes. And you are, it's an emotion. It triggers an emotion in you. It's sorrow and rejoicing. This woman comes to Jesus. And because, now I'll tell you about a little bit why she's doing it, but whatever happened in her life causes her, when she sees Jesus, causes her to well up with tears. Tears begin to flow. Tears of sorrow and tears of gratitude begin to flow out of her being. Her eyes cannot contain. And they say normal people cry a lot of tears throughout a year. Your body produces, oh, what is it, between 15 and 30 gallons of tears a year, I want to say. And your tears I'm not just talking about crying tears. Tears, like right now, your eye, as you're blinking, is that lubricant that tears have is going over your eyelids. And if you understand what I mean, my eyes don't produce enough. Because if I'm out in the wind, they dry out.
and it gets really irritating because there's not enough lubricant in my eyes. There's not enough tears. There's not enough tear production, right? My production of those down. So in that whole thing, that's when they say you have a lot of tears. That's what they mean. But this woman all of a sudden has a burst where she goes and begins to cry and weep. And so much so, it's dripping on Jesus' feet. Some cry a little bit and it goes here. But this woman cannot control herself. I don't know if she's wailing loudly, quietly, trying to keep it in. But something is happening. People are seeing this. She's just crying and crying and weeping. So much so, out of either it's sorrow or it's joy. And later on, it's going to tell us, or it gives us the indication, it's joy. There's joy. I'll share that a little bit later on. I'll share it now. Jesus says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." It's an indication that she saw herself as a sinner and she saw that Jesus Christ could help her. And that's joy. That's why she came to Christ. But we'll get to that in a little bit. So she is either sorrowful or rejoicing, so much so that she cannot contain herself. What would you do? How would you fare in a situation like this? This woman had no shame. She had no pride. You know how I know that? She took that which God said is her glory. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says the woman's glory is her hair. She takes her hair and she wipes it, indicating to you and I that she's taking that which was glorious to her and saying, "I want nothing to do with it. I am willing to sacrifice it for whatever." And she begins, takes her glory, and she wipes it. And tremendous humility. A tremendous humility. How would you do? I dare say 95, maybe I'll be as bold as say 99.999 people in this room could not do what she did just like that. That would already be too much. It's very hard for people when they have they see their need just to break down and weep. There's a tremendous amount of humility Jesus sees in this woman. She's not seeing, "Oh, sinner, you terrible, wicked." He is seeing humility displayed. She cares not what people think. She doesn't care what this religious, fanatic, Pharisee, Simon of a man cares. She doesn't care. She is in his house. It's not even in her house. It's in his house, and she goes down on her knees and begins to weep in front of him, showing a great sign of humility. A great sign. How would you do? Does it make you feel awkward? Does it make you feel a little squirmy when someone shows too much of humility? But I want to tell you, you're not getting anywhere in life. You're not getting anywhere in life without humility. You're not getting anywhere. You're not going to have any fruit in ministry without humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility, the Bible says. It's not just for this woman. It's not just for our elder. It's not just for the deacon. It is for God's people to walk in humility. What is humility? I need help. I can't do it. I need to trust God. It's not a body element as much as it is a heart disposition, a mind, a state of mind, where you walk about knowing that without God's help, you're nothing. And that's what this woman is displaying to you and I. This is what Jesus is seeing. This woman did not care. She did not care about her reputation. If you care about your reputation, you will not be fruitful. Jesus Christ will not look upon you as he did upon this woman here. You care about that reputation, you cannot be fruitful. But this woman was willing to be humiliated in front of everyone. She was willing to take her glory and wipe the dirty parts of Jesus' feet. The most precious thing to her, The thing that God has given her, the one thing that God says is her glory. She is willing to sacrifice it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Tell me, are you going to do that? The thing you think you are the best at, are you willing to sacrifice? The thing you think God has given you, are you willing to sacrifice that at the feet of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to just let it right there? Maybe you're intelligent, but are you willing to use your intelligence for Jesus' sake? Maybe you're a good speaker. Are you willing to speak for Jesus' sake? Maybe you're good at music. Are you willing to do it for Jesus' sake? Lay it at his feet. The thing that you believe God has given you, an ability, are you willing to lay it like this woman did? With tears of gratitude of what he has done for you, and take it and put it at his feet and say, it is all yours. My hands, my mouth, my feet, my everything is... She had no shame. She had no shame. And then at the same time, she comes and what does Jesus say? Well, let's go back to what he... This is just what Jesus sees.
Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, I don't want to preach on, we can carry the doctrine of a holy kiss. And it's a pretty lame excuse. Our culture doesn't do that anymore. I think they do it more than what we think. In the Bible, a kiss represented a love and affection. The Bible says to you and I four times in the New Testament, New Testament meaning Romans to Jude. That's the New Testament era. That's what we as Christians are saying is the New Testament, Romans to Jude. So here you have four times the Bible talks about a kiss of charity. Okay, four times. And sometimes it's a holy kiss. Most people that are at odds with one another could never perform this act, a kiss of charity. Could not. Because it's affection. That's what a kiss does. This woman, she had so much affection, she kissed his feet nonstop. She didn't go and kiss his mouth. You might thought, oh, that's a good thing. But notice where she's putting her lips on a dirty part, on a place where this man walks, where she's just washed his feet, just washed with her tears. She's kissing. She's not... This man, Simon did not come and give Jesus even a kiss when he entered in. It would have been a custom in those days when you entered into a house that you would have been greeted with a holy kiss, with a feet washing. You would have been greeted that way. This woman comes and washes his feet, indicating that she is willing to go scoop down to the lowest point to satisfy Christ. And so she begins to kiss. What would you think? Well, if you sat in Simon's house, what would go through your mind if you saw this woman? I just let my mind go last night a little bit. I thought, I think this woman's crazy. I think she's a fanatic. This is weird. Our culture has deemed a woman like that to be not normal. But Jesus actually indicates that she's very normal. Very normal. I'll tell you why I think Jesus thinks she's normal. I'll get there. But tell me, are we going to go with culture of today or a biblical culture? I'm not saying now all the women take their hair down and go. No, I'm not saying that. It's a hard condition. Are we embarrassed when someone is willing to take what God has given them and lay it at Jesus' feet and emotionally, affectionately express their love for Christ? So far, this woman has showed to you and I great humility, no shame, and she has shown great affection. No shame. What would you say, Mrs. Wife, if I can say it that way? What would you say if you were at a grocery store? You might say this is inappropriate, but just let's just for say that's it's not inappropriate. I don't think it's inappropriate. I don't think this is anywhere that's inappropriate. If you're married, I think you can do this anywhere. Where if someone says, well, hey, you should give your wife a kiss. Or your wife wants a kiss, and you say, no, we're not going to do it here. You would say, well, one of two things, it's inappropriate. Or you would say, I don't want to do it here. Meaning you're ashamed to do it out in public. Will's like, no, I ain't got no problem with doing this in public. My wife and I got accused of kissing in no-frills one time. We were just newlyweds. My mom says, what are you doing? Kissing in no-frills. The rumor mill had gotten around to my parents that my wife and I kiss in no-frills. Now, I'm sure we weren't slobber-bucking over each other. I'm sure it wasn't that at all. But we were kissing, I'm sure of that. We are in a culture right now that it's hard for us to comprehend some of these things without feeling ashamed. Without feeling ashamed of it. Holding hands, being affectionate one to another, out in public. We dare not do that. Do you realize the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another? And the Bible says, whatever you've done to the least you've done unto me. Why is it so hard? We might say, well, it's just our Mennonite culture. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't see the Baptists being, now they might, there's some people, we have some people in our midst that are very affectionate. Jake has his better half, is a very affectionate woman. And I don't believe it's because she's not a part of the Mennonite culture. But I've seen many non-Mennonite Anabaptist people that are not affectionate. They don't know how to show affection. But this woman had no problem in a group of people. No problem. Being affectionate one to another. She comes there and she sees Christ. All she is thinking about, this man is worthy of whatever I've got, whatever of importance I've got, this man is worthy. This man is worthy that I show him all my affection. Affection. He's worthy of it. Is Christ worthy of that to you? Tell me. Is Christ worthy of all your affection? Is Christ worthy of everything you've got? Because it proves something. It proves something. But then we also have Jesus sitting there and he says this to him in 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. This woman took a very expensive perfume. Costly. Very costly. In one account, the people say, could this not have been sold to feed the poor? This was not just your average perfume that you go to Shoppers Drug Mart and you pick it up and you dab it on like this and, you know, it's $12, $15. No, this was in an alabaster box. You have to break it and then spill it and pour it. It's something that they would do for a burial. It's something you would keep for a long time. It's something special. It's something of great value. It's not cheap. It's not cheap aftershave. It's not cheap perfume where you go and... I'm sorry, ladies, but I can't stand that. You do that five times and you can't even smell the fifth one, you know? Come on. You got such a mixture there already. You're not going to smell the same thing, you know? Sorry. Let's grow up a little bit in our society. But this woman is willing to take a very prized possession and pour it not on his head, but on his feet. Indicating again, of great reverence. So she has great humility. She has great affection. And she is willing to sacrifice whatever she has in her home of great value. So my question is, will you be like this lady? Sacrifice that which is of great value in your possession for Christ.
Will you?
Will you sacrifice? It's interesting. This taps into everything that Jesus, or that, yeah, that Jesus, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. These three areas tap into that. These three areas, it gives you and I a picture of what love towards the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. Is your love this way? Is your love this way? Do you show this type of love? Are you embarrassed to speak the name of Christ, even at that? Are you embarrassed to share your testimony of the goodness of God? This lady had no, what we call in the German language, no scham. No shame. No shame. How many of us sit there in shame and cannot speak the name of Jesus Christ? I beg of you, has God not done something for you to share? Has God not done enough for you to get on your knees and wipe his feet with your tears? Has God done not something in your life that has got you to a point where you are emotionally, affectionately towards him, and you tell people of the goodness of God? Has God not done something so dramatic in your life that you cannot give up that which is most prized possession in your presence for him? This woman had no shame. She had no shame. How much shame do you have? How much? See, Jesus tells us what he sees. He sees something, and this is what he sees. Wherefore I say, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman gave up everything to come to Simon's house. She was known as a wicked sinner. She could have maybe came and said, Simon, can I serve at the table? Or, you know, she maybe could have tried to justify herself at Jesus' feet. But she did none of that. No justification. The whole town knew she was a sinner. The religious fanatics, a Pharisee is a religious fanatic, in most cases, a hypocrite. They knew she was a sinner. Jesus knew she was a sinner. She no doubt had heard many things about Jesus Christ. She had heard about Jesus Christ raising people from the dead. She had heard about Jesus Christ taking men that were paralyzed and bringing them back. She had heard about the lady that had an issue for 12 years. I'm sure that she heard all of this. And she's like, my only ticket is to get in front of this man's feet and worship him. That's my only ticket. I'm going to give him everything I've got. My soul, my body, my emotions, my mind, my will. I'm going to give him everything. That's what she represents to you and I this morning. Everything. I think this is the only account where Jesus does something dramatic without there being a physical healing. All the other accounts, there was a physical healing Jesus did. In this account, this woman didn't come for physical healing. You and I don't come to Jesus for physical healing. But this woman's response is the exact, actually even more so. This more dramatic than the woman that had an issue of 12 years. This woman's response is more dramatic than the person that got let down by his four friends. Okay? This is more dramatic than the legion who got legion cast out of him. It's more dramatic. There's more, you could say, embarrassing moments in this story. But she didn't care. Jesus looked at this woman and said, she has been forgiven much. Somewhere Jesus Christ had shared something that this woman, out of gratitude, came and did that. What will you do to show your gratitude for Christ? What will you do? Jesus says, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But I wasn't this bad individual. I wasn't like Brother Corny, you know, who was running around and into pornography and was drinking and was abusing this and that and was rebellious. I wasn't that way. But do you know, you're going the exact same hell as I am before I got saved. The lake of fire is going to burn just as hot for you as it was for me. You got saved out of that. You had delivered from that. God's wrath was going to be kindled just as much on you as was on me. Think of it. Just because you weren't as good, as bad as I was, if we were to now not get saved, I would be burning longer than you would? No, you'd be burning just as long, just as hot as I was. What have you been saved from? Yes, maybe I've been saved more from the anger that I had in and the pornography addiction I had in and the alcoholism that I was in. Maybe I got saved from that. Yes, maybe you didn't. But the wrath of God was still kindled against you just as much as it was against me. Those that did not accept Christ and those that sit in this room here, you will face the vengeance of God, the wrath of God, just like I would have. Doesn't matter if you're grown up in a Christian home. This woman saw. We don't know what her sin was. We don't. The Bible leaves us alone. It doesn't tell us. But she did have a reputation. She did have one. But she saw that this man, Christ Jesus, can forgive me of all my sins. Or through him, forgiveness can come. And so she was willing to humiliate herself. She was willing to show affection, to embrace this man. She was willing to take the most valuable thing she had in her house and give it to him, pour it at his feet. That's what she did.
God is not asking a Charles Spurgeon preacher to rise up. God is asking you in humility to give yourself to him. That's what he's asking. He's not asking you to go lead souls to Christ. I've led many souls to Christ. He's asking you just to give yourself to him. Some of you might say, oh, we want to be souls. I know, but first and foremost, we must first give ourselves to Christ. Wholeheartedly, everything. We must be drained of everything. If you have not been humiliated by God, watch out, you're going to be humiliated. Unless you're going to humble yourself. And the Bible does call you and I to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's not fun. Trust me, it's not fun when God comes to humiliate you. It's not fun. You can barely lift your eyes for days to come. I've been in that situation many times. When God takes everything away to show you that you need him. And this woman displays that to you and I, that she needs Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says this. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, you have the people sitting there, the Pharisees, and they that sat at meat, so there's more than one person that's sitting there with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? What Pharisees? They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. This woman poured her life out right in front of them. It bothered them. It irritated them. And you know what? The sad thing is, I've actually seen of Christians and heard of Christians when someone gives themselves wholeheartedly just to Jesus Christ that they're criticized. They're holy rollers. They're Bible thumpers. They can't be a part of us anymore. But maybe ask the question, why? I want to be like this woman. The Bible, and then Jesus says, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What a blessing to hear. Here she has poured herself. She has embarrassed, humiliated herself. How many of you women in this room, if Jesus sat here with us men, us theologians, and we were discussing theology and Bible doctrines,
and you saw that Jesus Christ had cleansed you from your sin, would just come and bow down and worship at his feet. No drama. Just, you saw that Jesus Christ had saved you. Would, without reserve, without being ashamed, just come at his feet and worship Jesus Christ. How many of you men would be able to stand up and just go like this woman and worship? Worship at his feet when no one else is doing it. His disciples, no doubt in my mind, were there. How many of us could just go down on our knees and worship? I think it would be very awkward knowing that no one else. It's easy to worship in a group when everyone is doing it. It's easy to worship when the dynamics are just so perfect. But when no one else is doing it, true worship then comes out. And that's what this woman did. She worshiped this man called Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says something. She loves me much. Because she sees her state, he says, she loves me much. Look what she did. How much do you love Christ? When no one else is doing it, everyone is sitting there. Even the Pharisees. You know they're looking upon you as a funny kook or something. Will you still worship Christ? When someone has faith, and I want to be careful how I say this, when someone has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as this woman did, this is the natural reaction to faith. When someone sees that they have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that our religious circles as a whole, they want us not to be so emotional. Yes, we hear about sermons about giving everything. But what does that look like? You start here by in your heart and not being ashamed anywhere you go to proclaim Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, let the communities know that Jesus Christ has saved you from sin. That Jesus Christ has delivered you from the wrath to come. That God has been good to you. That's where you start. We don't have a physical presence where, like, we do that, and you don't need to pull down your hair and wash his feet, but you can show the exact same heart as this woman. So this is Jesus' response. Or you can sit there as a Pharisee, as a Pharisee, you can sit there and criticize someone giving their life to Christ. I'm not just saying in salvation. We all rejoice when a soul gets saved. But when a soul says, I am selling out to Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden they change their life and do awkward things. And we're like, what? And I'm not talking awkward things. Many people say, I'm being led of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will never contradict God's word. Never. Won't happen. So don't tell me you're being led of God's Spirit if it's contradiction to God's word. I don't want to hear that because that's not true. God's Spirit and God's Word are in complete unison. If you're being led of God's Spirit, that means somewhere down the road, you have God's Word to back you up. Sometimes this thing's questionable, but that's why God has given you and I a group of people, a group of Christians that we fellowship with that can help us discern issues and matters. So if I miss something here, I am sorry, but I see this as a beautiful story a beautiful account. Yeah, it's a story for you and I to learn from. Jesus looked at this woman and saw a beautiful woman. He saw a beautiful woman that's willing to sacrifice everything she's got to worship him, to adore him. That's what Jesus Christ saw. And he saw this man, even though this man didn't share his thoughts. Jesus knew his thoughts. And Jesus, by the Holy Ghost, was willing to tell you and I what this man think. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't.
I want to be like this woman. Well, that's all I have. We can open it up for, it's quarter after